Let's turn on our Bibles to Acts chapter 16, and I'm going to read a little bit from verse 6. Acts chapter 16, verse 6, this refers to Paul and others who were traveling with him. And in verse 6 of this chapter, it says that they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia. And it says here, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So, passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. We can see that there are some unexpected developments as we get to this part of the chapter. They want to preach the word of God, and yet they are forbidden by the Holy Spirit to present the gospel. And so they went a different direction towards Mysia to go towards this region of Bithynia. But again, they were not permitted by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. Seems peculiar, doesn't it, that they should be prevented by God from presenting the gospel. But we find out that it's because God had another plan for them. God had a plan for them to travel to the region of Macedonia. But now, Macedonia is a very large region of the Roman Empire. So how are they going to know where to go in Macedonia? And this is what I'd like to speak about a little bit today, to consider the fact that there are times when we are living the Christian life where we're pretty sure God wants us to do something, but the details are not fully explained. They're not fully revealed. So how do we decide what to do? We're looking at the unshakable things of the Christian life in times of difficulty, times of uncertainty, times of confusion. How do we make decisions? How is it that we can still serve the Lord? And we're going to look at this matter of discernment as one of those unshakable things, that there is a need for discernment, and then there is the opportunity for discernment, and we can see that by using spiritual discernment, we are able to serve the Lord. And so what did Paul do, and the others who were traveling with him? They concluded that the Lord had called them to preach the gospel in the region of Macedonia. It's like saying, well, let's go to the state of Connecticut and preach the gospel. All right, well, where are we going to go? Well, what they did was they arrived in Philippi in verse 12. Why Philippi? Well, Philippi is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia. So if they know Macedonia is the right destination and they're not sure where in Macedonia to go, it makes sense to go to a big city so that they can preach the gospel in a big city. Well, now they're in Philippi. They're in the big city. Where are they going to go in Philippi? It used to be that if they would travel to a city, they would find a synagogue where somebody was reading from the scriptures, the time of Moses and the prophets. You could find people discussing those scriptures, and these were obviously going to be people who would have some kind of spiritual interest, and that's where Paul would speak. But there's no synagogue, apparently, in Philippi. What are we going to do now, Paul might say. Well, where they're going to go is they're going to go to the riverside. Why to the riverside? Because that is where people were praying. So on the Sabbath day, verse 13, they go to the place where prayer is customarily made. And they talk to the women who are meeting there to pray with each other. They're praying together. And this woman, Lydia, hears them speak about spiritual things, presenting the gospel. She was already a worshiper of God, it says. So she already had spiritual interests, and that's someone who was listening. So that's someone who listened more. And that is the person to whom Paul spoke. And they ended up staying in her home. So it's interesting to see how a very vague direction, you might say, on the part of the Lord, go to Macedonia, and they come to this particular woman's home, all the intermediate steps that were required in between. These were steps of discernment, because there was no specific direction from the Lord. It was just an application of the best decision to make at the time. And really, this is what discernment is. Discernment is this characteristic of wisdom that allows us to decide what the best thing or the proper thing to do would be when we have no specific rules given to us. We need discernment. We need to understand how it is that God wants us to live by making the best decisions that are possible based on spiritual insight. We can see that Paul continued doing this here in Philippi. There was a slave girl who had a spirit of divination in verse 16, and she was calling out that Paul and the others with him were the servants of the Most High God who proclaimed the way of salvation. This is wonderful advertising, isn't it, for the message of preaching? But Paul was greatly annoyed. It's because it was actually an evil spirit. Paul would not permit that an evil spirit would be involved in proclaiming the name of the Most High God. And so he commands that spirit to come out. People who used to earn money through using and abusing this girl, they used her as a fortune teller, they were very perturbed because now their hope of profit is gone, and so they bring Paul and Silas into the jail. Then the officers recognize that there's no way for them to hold Paul and Silas. There's no charges that they can bring against them, and they send a message to the jailer saying, just let them go. Let Paul and Silas go. Paul says in verse 37, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed, let them come themselves and get us out. And really, they had been mistreated according to Roman law. And so they pleaded, these officers pleaded with Paul and Silas in verse 39 and brought them out. And so there's this public vindication of Paul and Silas as representatives of God in their service. These are examples of discernment. There's no rule that tells them what to do with this slave girl, but Paul discerns that it's not right for her to be announcing the name of the Most High God. Paul discerns that it's not right for the Roman officials to mistreat them openly and then send them away secretly. It would leave a stain on the name of the Lord Jesus, whom they had been preaching. So these are examples of discernment which help us serve the Lord well. We've seen the importance of discernment, and yet we might wonder, well, how can it be applied to our situations? I'm going to turn back to Numbers chapter 11. We're going to look here at a moment when the people of Israel are complaining to Moses. It's a very grievous time for him. He feels extremely burdened by their complaints. And here in Numbers 11, the Lord gives a solution. He says in verse 16, gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel. In verse 17, then I will come down and talk with you there. I will take of the spirit that is upon you and will put the same upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, that you may not bear it alone. And this is what takes place. In verse 25, the Lord comes down in the cloud and speaks to Moses, takes of the spirit that was upon him, and puts that spirit upon these 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. And then Moses speaks to Joshua and says in verse 29, oh, that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. And so we can see that if anyone was going to be able to help Moses bear the burden of the people, it would require a message from the Lord. It would require someone who was prophesying, someone who was in touch, in relationship with God himself. And this is done through the Holy Spirit. There's something very nice about this chapter in comparison to a previous suggestion about how would Moses administer leadership and justice among the people. It was proposed in the book of Exodus. His father-in-law said in chapter 18, the thing to do, Moses, is to divide up the burden, and you should have heads of thousands, heads of hundreds, heads of fifties, and heads of tens. This was what was presented or suggested in verse 21. They fear God, they're men of truth, they hate covetousness, they're not greedy, and they would help Moses to judge the people. But there's something very interesting about the fact that here are this hierarchy of judges, some judging great matters, some judging small matters. But these 70 elders, they were going to help Moses bear the burden of the people by receiving the Holy Spirit. They would receive the Spirit of God. They would be able to bear the burden with Moses. And it was all on the same level. The same Spirit that Moses had was given to them. There is not a hierarchy of lower level leaders and then higher level leaders. This is kind of the way that we structure things sometimes. But when God structures things for leadership, everybody's on the same level. And this takes place in the New Testament as well. There are leaders among God's people. There were formative leaders. The apostles and prophets were foundational, and the apostles were in a special class of leadership. But when the apostles spoke about themselves, very often they would say, "Look, I'm one of you. I'm your brother." Peter called himself simply a fellow shepherd with the other shepherds of the people of God. John the apostle called himself simply one of the elders, referring to his age and experience. Paul called himself Paul the aged one. And so when God gives us his Spirit, it's for the purpose of discerning his ways, but also without necessarily trying to impose authority on others. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us something more about this discernment of the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that God has revealed to us the things that he wants us to know through his Spirit, verse 10. We are able to understand or the spiritual things of life. It says the natural man, verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So in our natural ability, we are only able to understand natural things because we have received the Spirit of God as God's people, as Christians. We are able to understand spiritual things. We can have spiritual discernment. So the Holy Spirit is essential in considering what is to be spiritually discerned. And if we turn to the book of Hebrews, we have another aspect of this. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews 5 verse 14 says, "Solid food belongs to those who are of full age," those who are mature. And who are those? How do we become mature? Well, the verse explains it. "Those who have, by reason of use, they have exercised their senses in order to discern both good and evil." So I would suggest we could call this an exercised conscience, an exercised spiritual sensitivity in order to discern between good and evil. And the fact that we need discernment to choose between good and evil makes it obvious that sometimes what is the right thing and the wrong thing to do might need more than just some obvious, easy-to-make decision. If someone says, "Well, would you like to have some vegetables for dinner, or would you like a rock?" That's going to be obvious. We don't need discernment for that. But other times, we need discernment. And so we need to train ourselves. We need to exercise our ability to make decisions in this way. We exercise our senses. We practice making good decisions, godly decisions, by keeping our conscience and our spiritual sensitivity activated, by recognizing that we have so many choices during the day, and there are choices that will honor the Lord, and there are other choices that will not be proper in serving him. So we've seen so far that Paul displayed discernment because God gave him a general direction, and he had to decide what to do in order to accomplish that general direction in specific things. And so we also need spiritual discernment, and we've seen that through the Holy Spirit, we are able to all, in an equal way, understand God's mind. We don't have to subject ourselves only to some hierarchy of authority in our lives. We definitely appreciate the leadership that God provides and the benefit of godly teachers and godly examples. And yet at the same time, we also have the Holy Spirit ourselves. And so with the direction of the Spirit of God and with the direction of exercised consciences and exercised sensitivities to spiritual things, we are able to discern both good and evil. And so we have a few principles that will help us in practicing discernment It's an unshakable truth that we can practice discernment. Not only do we need to practice discernment, but we are able to practice discernment when we have uncertain times and uncertain decisions. So one thing is, what is good and what is evil? We should be able to determine the difference between good and evil. But what if there are several good things, things that are not inherently evil? What if there are several good choices? Well, we might say that where it's possible, we do as many of the good choices as we can. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, Ecclesiastes 11 verse 6, and it speaks about a farmer planting his seeds, and it says, in the morning, go plant your seeds, and in the evening, do it again. In the evening, don't withhold your hand. And the reason it says there is that you don't know whether this one or that one will turn out to be fruitful, or whether both alike will be good. We notice that it doesn't say, or whether both alike will be bad, or will be unfruitful. What we can determine from this is that it's always right to do what is good. Now, we can't do all the possible things that are good in the world. We don't have time. We have limited resources, limited time. We simply can't do every good thing that we ever hear about. But it's always right to do what is good where we can. The Lord Jesus even talked about this, that even if it was the Sabbath, those who complained about him breaking the Sabbath or his disciples breaking the Sabbath, he said, well, is it against God's will to do what is good? And he pointed out that even they would lead their animals to drink water, even if it were the Sabbath day. And he would be willing, therefore, to heal someone on the Sabbath day. It's always right to do what is good. Now, it's interesting that Ecclesiastes does mention that sometimes things that are done with the right motives don't always turn out to be fruitful. In the morning, plant your seeds. In the evening, withhold not your hand. You don't know whether this or that will turn out with good results. It means that sometimes we may apply ourselves to doing something that is good, and it doesn't produce the intended results. That does not mean we did the wrong thing. If we've done something with the intention of honoring the Lord, and we've done so with pure motives, then we can trust that even if the outcome was not the desired outcome, that it was not wrong of us to do what is good. Motives are important, however. We can see, for example, that in Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews 4 verse 12, it says that the word of God is able to, at the end of the verse, is able to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God will reveal to us, or perhaps to others who are watching us, whether our intentions are in fact godly. When we hear God speak, and then we act, or we choose not to act, is our intention in accordance with that message that came from God? Our motives matter. We should recognize that sometimes we might do things for spiritual purposes, but the same thing might be done for fleshly purposes. The Pharisees, they prayed, but they were condemned because they prayed in a way that others would give them attention. The Pharisees gave money, but they made sure to do it in a way that would draw attention to themselves. We should discern whether we're doing something for God or for ourselves. We should discern whether we're doing something for others or just to make ourselves happy. The same action might be used by one person to bring honor to the Lord and by another person to bring honor to himself. And God knows the difference. There's another statement we might make, which is that we are just generally going to act according to spiritual goals. Acts chapter 16, when Paul and those traveling with him, they wanted to preach the gospel. What could be more God-honoring than that? They wanted to preach the gospel. And yet, circumstances prevented them in certain cases. So what we can say about exercising godly discernment is that we are going to set our course in order to meet spiritual goals, but then we adjust based on circumstances that God allows. And in fact, it's interesting because sometimes Paul recognized that there were different hindrances that prevented him from doing what he would have done. In Acts chapter 16, it was the Spirit of God who hindered them from preaching the gospel. In 1 Thessalonians 2, it was Satan who hindered them. They were prevented from returning to visiting the Thessalonians. In Romans 15, Paul says that He had intended to come to Rome, but he was hindered because of his circumstances. So we can see that the Spirit of God was a hindrance on one occasion, the devil was a hindrance on another occasion. The situation just wasn't quite right on the occasion described in Romans 15. So we're always going to desire to act with spiritual goals, and then many times we just have to adjust based on the circumstances that God allows. This is an act of discernment when we recognize that we intend to serve the Lord, but we make adjustments along the way. This is a way to honor the Lord in our decision making. I'll just close with a verse in 2 Corinthians. Turning to 2 Corinthians 13, we can see that Paul wrote to the Corinthians with a similar expression. He said in 2 Corinthians 13, he spoke to them, and he said in verse 7, "I pray to God that you do no evil." It's a very good goal, right? I pray to God that you do no evil. And then he says, "Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable." The Corinthians, a number among them, were complaining and were even suggesting, as it says in the earlier part of this chapter, that perhaps Christ was not even speaking through Paul. And so Paul says to them in verse 7, "I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do what is honorable." In other words, I pray that you will have a strong sense of spiritual discernment, completely apart from trying to please us. We're not trying to get our reputation, we're not trying to build our reputation on you, the backs of you Corinthians. We're not asking that you do things just to please us. We're praying that you will do things that please the Lord, doing what is honorable. Even if we seem disqualified, even if it seems like we don't deserve a certain place of influence in your lives, don't act according to that. Act according to what will honor God. Now, of course, Paul and those with him, they were acting with pure motives. But even if they would be accused of acting with poor motives, Paul said in verse 8, "We can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. We are glad when we are weak and you are strong. And this also we pray that you may be made complete." These were Paul's goals for the Corinthians, that they would be stable believers. They would be strong in their decision making, strong in the truth, that they would be mature in their choices, that they would do what is honorable. And Paul makes it clear, what we want is we want you, Corinthians, to be mature, stable believers. If we are that kind of Christian, we will be able to go through all kinds of uncertain times. It doesn't mean that we won't feel uncertain. It doesn't mean that we won't feel distressed. It won't take away the sense of difficulty in making challenging decisions. But we can know for sure that we are able to make spiritually informed decisions, godly decisions, based on motives that honor the Lord, based on principles that help us to discern good from evil. And what a beautiful thing that the Corinthians ultimately would be able to do what is honorable. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this were true of every believer, every child of God who would do what is honorable by exercising discernment? We can pray that the Lord will help us to do what is right, even in times of difficulty, so that we will honor Him.